You are listening to M-Search Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at msearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Think about prayer, we may wonder what the objective of it is. It is to get my will in alignment with God's will. And once that takes place, I will see my prayers answered more often in the affirmative. We need to be praying.
Prayer is not about convincing God. Pastor Greg Laurie points out, prayer is not about persuading God to do what we want.
True praying is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's taking hold of His willingness.
This is the day when the lost are found.
Pray more effectively? Do you want to see more answers to your prayers? Well, there's an app for that. No, it's not on your iPhone or your Android device. It's not on a smartphone. It's in the Good Book. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie takes us to the Gospel of Matthew for solid instruction on how to maximize our prayers. The app, the practical application, is seen in how Jesus responds to separate requests from a mother and two blind men.
And I love praying with kids, don't you? They're just hilarious because they haven't got it down yet. And so they do their little kid things that are so cute. And sometimes their prayers are so heartfelt and so sincere. And sometimes you'll see them cheating or not praying at all. You know, they'll just start eating a meal without praying. Or I was praying with my granddaughter Stella the other day, and I said, let's pray. And as we were praying, I looked, and she had her eyes closed, and she was taking food and putting it in her mouth and eating it. But her eyes were closed. It's like, oh, that's okay then. Reminds me of a story I heard about a little boy named Josh who was over with his parents at his grandmother's house for a Sunday lunch. And so the food was served, and this little guy just started eating right away. And his mother said, now, Josh, what are you doing? We always pray in our house before we have a meal together. You need to wait to pray. And Josh says to his mom, well, that's our house. This is Grandma's house, and she knows how to cook. Ooh. What a wonderful privilege prayer is, though. We can pray anytime or anywhere. We might think that the most spiritual place to pray is in a church, and a church is as good of a place to pray as any, but you can really pray anywhere. Paul prayed when he was in a dungeon in chains. Daniel prayed in a cave filled with hungry lions. Peter prayed on the surface of the water, and Jonah prayed under the water. So wherever you are, you can pray. A lot of times we attach a lot to the verbiage that is used in prayer, emphasizing how important it is to, when we pray, to be eloquent. Or we might attach a lot to the length of a prayer. But God doesn't care about those things so much. He's not really interested in how eloquent of a prayer you pray. And He certainly is not impressed by long prayers. Fact of the matter is, I think our public prayers should be relatively short. Read the great prayers of the Bible. They're brief prayers. I think your prayer in private should be long, and your prayer in public should be short. You know what the shortest prayer ever prayed was? It was when Peter was sinking, and he said, Lord, save me. Now, if some people had been in charge of his prayer, praying with all of their eloquence, they would have said, oh, great omniscient, all-powerful, all-loving Father. But, you know, they wouldn't even have gotten started before they were about 20 feet down. No, you know, sometimes just, Lord, save me, is good enough. The main thing is we need to be praying. But when we think about prayer, we may wonder what the objective of it is. Is prayer where I'm going to tell God something he does not know, or I'm going to convince God to do something he doesn't necessarily want to do? Well, the answer to both of those questions is no. God knows all things, and God will do what he is going to do. So then why should we even pray? Well, prayer should be thought of as a relationship between a father and child. The value of it is it keeps me in touch with God. We may think that God will give us everything that we need for every situation all at once, but that's really not the way that it is, because that would be dangerous. If God were to give us all of his glorious gifts in one lump sum, there would be the danger of enjoying the gifts and forgetting the giver. No, God gives them to us as we need them, but it also keeps us dependent upon him, not unlike a father or a mother giving the allowance to their child. They come back each week for more, and that is why we need to be coming back each day for God's help, grace to help in time of need. Maybe you had a stingy father. I heard about one boy who was asking to use the family car. He had just got his driver's license. So he asked his dad if he could drive it. And his dad said, well, I'll tell you what, son. I'll make a deal with you. If you get straight A's in school for this semester, if you keep your room clean and do the yard work and take the trash out every week and finally cut your hair, I'll let you drive the family car. So the boy came back in a few months, and he had done all the things that his dad said. He had gotten straight A's in his report card. He had done all of his chores, taken out the trash, and the dad took note of it. He said, but son, I noticed you did not cut your hair. And the boy said, but dad, Jesus had long hair. And his father said, that's true. And Jesus walked everywhere he went, so cut your hair. So, thankfully, we don't have a stingy dad. We have a Father in heaven that loves to bless us, a Father in heaven that loves to lavish gifts upon us. He's more than generous. The Bible says it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. So we come to him day after day, seeking his blessing, seeking his provision. Here's really the objective of prayer. It is to get my will in alignment with God's will. And once that takes place, I will see my prayers answered more often in the affirmative. Jesus summed it up like this in John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. What a great promise. You'll ask what you want and it will be done. What's the condition? If I abide in him and his word abides in me. Another way to translate that is, Jesus speaking, if you maintain a living communion with me and my word is at home in you, you will ask at once for yourself whatever your heart desires and it will be given. But don't you understand that if I'm really abiding in him, if I am really spending time in his word, and that is going to change me and it's going to change the things that I pray for. True praying is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's taking hold of his willingness. Well, that brings us to Matthew 20, because here we have two scenarios of prayer. And interestingly, in both of these prayers that were prayed, the question was asked, what do you wish? Let me ask you a question. What if God came to you and said, I'll give you whatever you want? You know, it reminds us of all those crazy genie stories that are out there, right? It always goes along the lines of, someone's walking down the beach and they see a lamp embedded in the sand. And I heard one of these stories recently, except this one's a true one. No, it isn't. But a girl's walking along the beach. She finds a bottle. And don't think you've heard this. You haven't heard it. This is a new joke, folks. Are you ready? All right. A girl's walking down the beach and she sees a lamp embedded in the sand. She picks it up. She rubs off the sand, a genie appears. And the genie says, I will grant to you one wish. She said, well, I'm looking at this whole conflict in the Middle East. And look at this map. She pulls out a map. She says, now look at this. Here's Israel. And here's all these other Arab nations. They're always fighting. And here's my prayer, genie. I want there to be the absence of conflict. I want there to be resolution to these things. I want them to get along. In fact, I want world peace. The genie says, lady, you don't know what you're asking for. That's not even reasonable. These countries have been fighting for hundreds of years, and every peace treaty that is signed is broken immediately. It cannot be done. Make another wish. She says, well, you know, I've never been married. And I would like to find a wonderful man. One that's considerate and kind and loves to cook and loves house cleaning and gets along with my family and will never watch a sport. One that will smother me with compliments and tell me how wonderful I am. That's what I want. And Jeannie says, get that map out. You win. Okay, so. Thank you. So here in Matthew 20 is a mother who had a wish, if you will, a prayer, a request for Jesus. It was for her sons. She loved them both very much. She was very ambitious for them. But she comes to Jesus and asks for something that is completely inappropriate. So in our first movement in our text, we're going to see how we should not pray. Now, the second story we're going to look at in a moment is the story of two blind men. One cries out loudly. They both cry out to Jesus, but one stands out in the story. His name is Bartimaeus, and his prayer is heard and answered, and he shows us how to pray properly.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. Our goal each day is to bring people to Jesus, or closer to Jesus. And we enjoy hearing from listeners who confirm the broadcast is making a difference.
Hello, Pastor Greg. I have recently decided to get more in the Word and have registered for your daily devotions. About 8 years ago, I attended your church. I moved to Texas, but never forgot the strong teacher and Bible expositor I had when studying with you. I am constantly inspired by you and your wife's courage and strength in the aftermath of losing your son. The strength you have shown during that most difficult time is a constant reminder of God's faithfulness to us as believers. Each night after a long day at work, I get in my quiet place and tune in via internet to the broadcast of A New Beginning. I am so happy I found my way back to your Bible study. God bless you and your family.
Wherever you listen to this daily study, we hope God's Word is making a difference in your life. And if it is, write to us and let us know. Our address is A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Well, today, a study of prayer, as Pastor Greg brings us a two-pronged message called How to and Not to Pray.
All right, so let's find out how not to pray. Matthew 20, verse 17. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside on the road, and he said to them, behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. But on the third day, he'll rise again. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with their sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. He said, what do you wish? She said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And then they said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but for those that have been prepared by my Father. Now, verses 17 to 19 of Matthew 20 contain the third prediction of Jesus' death and resurrection. Every time he talked about it, he revealed a little bit more. For instance, in Matthew 16, he revealed he was going to be mistreated by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he would be killed, and he would rise again on the third day. But in chapter 17, he mentions there's going to be a betrayer. One of his own is going to be involved in this act of crucifixion. And though he doesn't name that person, he gives another detail. Now in chapter 20, he reveals he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles who would mock and flog him, and he would die specifically by crucifixion. This was a major revelation Jesus was dropping on his disciples. Well, the disciples weren't getting this. They weren't interested in floggings and crosses. In fact, they still thought he was going to establish his kingdom on earth. So along comes Salome, we know from other passages, the mother of James and John, and offers this prayer, "Let my son sit on your right and my other son on your left when you come into your glory." So why is this such a bad prayer? Because it was utterly selfish. And by the way, James and John were in on this, because from the Mark passage of this story, we know that the mother came at the request of her son, which makes it even a little worse. "Mom, go talk to Jesus for us and do this for us. Okay, Mom?" She says, "No problem, sons, but they're all in this together." And actually, in Mark's version of the story, they preface the request with the words, "Lord, we would ask that you would do whatever we want you to do." In other words, they didn't lay the request out. First, they were just saying, "Will you do whatever we want?" Well, Jesus says, "What do you want? Let me hear your request first before I respond to that." They wanted carte blanche, effectively. Carte blanche is when you can order whatever you want. There are no limitations whatsoever. Very rarely does God give such an option to a believer. It would be a very dangerous thing, quite frankly, if God were to give it to you or to me right now because I fear I might pray for the wrong thing. But he did give it to Solomon when he was but a boy, who has now ascended to the throne. His father has died. And the Lord comes to him in a dream and says, "Solomon, ask what you want and I'll give it to you. Whatever you want, it will be yours." Just showing that Solomon was in the right place in his heart. And this is probably why God gave him such a privilege. He said, "Well, Lord, I need help. I feel like I'm a little child here and I really don't know what I'm doing. I need wisdom to rule your people." And God gave him what he asked for and much more. And so in the same way, we should just come and we should say, "Well, Lord, I want you what you want even more than what I want. Let my son sit on your right and your left." Now, in fairness, at least they pray. They brought it to Jesus. That's commendable. Yet, how insensitive could you possibly be? I mean, this is so heartless. Jesus has just revealed he'll die by crucifixion. He had not said this before. He just said, "I'll die. I'm going to die." Now he says, "I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be betrayed by one of my own. And I'm going to be crucified." And everybody knew what that meant. Crucifixion was not designed to merely end the life. Crucifixion was designed to inflict the maximum amount of pain upon a person. It was really a form of torture, a very slow death. And it was also designed to humiliate, as you would be hanging on a cross on the side of a Roman road for all to walk by and mock and laugh at. So this was a selfish prayer, to say the least, a very lame request. Jesus responds with a powerful question, verse 22. "You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They say, "We are able." It's amazing. You would have thought they would have paused for a moment. "Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink?" You would think they would have said, "What are you referring to exactly? Define the cup before we answer." No, they just said, "Oh yeah, good. We're good with that. No problem. We'll drink of the cup." They had no idea what they were asking for. Well, of course, the cup Christ was referring to was the cup of the wrath of God that he would drink as he hung on this cross, taking upon himself the sin of the world. It was from this cup that he recoiled in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, saying, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Even Jesus didn't want to drink this cup, but he had to absorb the wrath of God on our behalf. But the disciples are saying, yeah, we want that. And it's amazing. The other disciples, in reaction, were angry. Verse 24, when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Why were they displeased? Because it was an insensitive request, perhaps. But maybe they were displeased because they didn't think of it first. Oh no, now the right and the left hand are taken at Christ's table. I was with my granddaughters yesterday. One of them had a birthday. And there was this little Jeep, a little electric Jeep. And so I was letting them all drive it. And they started fighting over who's going to drive the Jeep and who's going to sit where in the Jeep. And what was supposed to be fun turned into a big conflict. So I took it away and I drove the Jeep home. It's very small. No, I didn't. But, you know, we're just like that, fighting over position. Oh, we get a little bit older and then it's fighting over the spot on the team or fighting over the girl or fighting over the guy. And then we fight over the seat we're going to get and we fight over the position in our company and we fight over this and we fight over that. And that's exactly what they were doing. Their hearts were in the wrong place. But thankfully, Jesus did not answer the prayer of Siloam, because as she would later see, the right and the left-hand spot in Jesus' future was not on a throne in heaven. It was on a cross. And if she would have paid attention, and she would, because Siloam, to her credit, was standing at the foot of the cross. And as she stood there with Mary, the mother of our Lord, and Mary Magdalene, and she looked up, she would see on the right and left of Jesus was not her sons, but two criminals. And the immortal words of the great theologian Garth Brooks: thank God for unanswered prayers. You know, thank the Lord He doesn't give us what we ask for, because sometimes we pray for some pretty crazy stuff.
Practical counsel today, by way of Pastor Greg Laurie's message called How to and Not to Pray. Good insight from God's Word on how we're to approach the Lord in prayer. And Pastor Greg has more to come from this study. But for a permanent copy of the full presentation, we'd be glad to send you the study called How to and Not to Pray. It's part of our month-long emphasis on prayer. Just mention that title and send along $6 to help us with the expenses. Our mailing address is A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. 1-800-821-3300. You can also make the arrangements online at harvest.org. Well, Pastor Greg, we're making available a book to help our listeners with their spiritual growth as they help us make this study available. Which also helps them with their spiritual growth.
Yeah, it's sort of like a little cycle, isn't it? Not a vicious cycle, but a very happy one, because, you know, we encourage you, you encourage us, and then we're able to then encourage other people. And really, when you pray for us, that happens, and when you give to us, that happens, because in a way, you don't just give to us, you give through us. You see, what you send to support our ministry financially is then put into action immediately. So help us to minister to you. Help us to minister to others, and you can join us in this ministry as we all work together for the cause of the gospel.
Yeah, that's right. And we want to say thank you with a classic book called Living a Prayerful Life by Andrew Murray.
Andrew Murray is what we would call an expert on the topic of prayer. He writes in a simple, straightforward way, yet it is thoroughly biblical. So you're going to get hold of this book and immediately learn things about why prayer is important, how to pray more effectively, and these are things that you can start putting into practice straight away. So I encourage our listeners to get their own copy of Andrew Murray's book, Living a Prayerful Life.
And we have a copy here waiting for you. We'll send it to say thank you for your donation right now. So just give us a phone call at 1-800-821-3300. And again, the title of the book is Living a Prayerful Life. Again, call 1-800-821-3300. Or write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. And you can take care of all the arrangements online if you'd like at harvest.org. And when you're online with us, check out Pastor Greg's personal blog at blog.greglaurie.com. It's sort of a real-time snapshot of what's on Pastor Greg's heart right now. That's at blog.greglaurie.com. Well, next time, more insights on effective prayer. Learn how to maximize your prayer life when you join us next time.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washings with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@insearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at InSearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother. We are in days in a war. There is a grid on our lives, yes, anymore. We are equipped to be followed and earthly.
1 John chapter 3. It's one thing to be seeking to live the will of God and mess up. It's another thing to live in a state of continued rebellion against God, living sin as a lifestyle. Understand that. That's what John's talking about. The person who practices, I remember one of my friends heard that and went, practice? I've never needed any practice, he said. No, you don't need the practice, but we do, in fact, find ourselves practicing. Look at what John is saying here. Whoever abides in him doesn't sin. Whoever sins has not seen him, neither has known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, the Lord, is righteous. But he that committeth, in here, verse 8, he that practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. Understand this. There is a distinction made here. Remember, when we opened up this epistle, the very first chapter, verse 9, says, if we will just confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us. I write these things to you that you don't sin. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So John acknowledges that we will continue to have a sin problem, that is, we'll continue to stumble. He taught us to daily pray, Father, forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress us. So again, I'm telling you that a distinction is made here between sinning and actually living in a state of ongoing rebellion and disobedience against God. Sin is a lifestyle, is what John is talking about when he says nobody who knows the Lord continues in that. So look, that's going to afflict your conscience if you're living in a state of disobedience. If you're living in a state of ongoing rebellion, a lifestyle that does not indicate that he is the Lord of your life, then you really ought to be troubled and you ought to repent and fix it. Turn to the Lord. Surrender your heart to him. Don't be condemned here today. Don't be condemned, but be convicted. That is John's intent. If you're living in a state where anybody looking at your life would go, you're not a Christian. You can't be. Look at what you're doing. You're living in a state of perpetual drunkenness, or you're living in an adulterous or relationship. You're living in a sexual relationship with somebody you're not married to. You're calling yourself a Christian. It's inconsistent. It's one thing to mess up. It's another thing to just go live in disobedience to the Lord. So again, little children, let no man deceive you. We're prone to it. We're prone to self-deception. Don't let anyone deceive you. In verse 8, he goes, he that commits sin is of the devil. He that practices sin is living like the devil. A lot of people do live like the devil and yet want to claim heaven. But look at what the Lord did. I like the second half of verse 8. It says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. We just read that he was manifested to take away our sin. And now, secondly, we read that he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That is the coolest statement. That the mission of the Son of God, the mission of Christ, was to search and destroy. That his mission was to seek out and wreck, to destroy the works of the devil. To come and conquer and liberate. That's why he came. Verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. Again, I'm referencing the New American Standard Translation. If you're born of God, look at what it says here. If you are born of God, you don't practice sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. That is not to say you can't ever mess up and fall short and miss the mark. You cannot live sin as a lifestyle any longer because it's a seed issue. How do I illustrate this? I would illustrate it like this. Kind reproduces according to kind. I cannot breathe water. I can hold my breath and swim in water. I can imitate a fish briefly. I can't breathe water because I'm not a fish. I was reproduced by a human. Kind reproduces according to kind. The seed of humanity dictates what I'm going to be. And among other things, I breathe air. I'm not a fish. In order for me to live in the ocean and breathe water, I would have to become a fish. See, that's what being born again means. Becoming something different. And in being born again, we have an infusion of new information that is by the Holy Spirit that makes us something different. You understand that? And if you are, in fact, infused with that information, the Spirit of God is in you. Oh, you're still imperfect, and you can still mess up. You can even mess up and stay messed up for a period of time, but you will be miserable. You can't live like that. It's a seed issue. You've been changed. You understand? It'd be like me trying to after being miraculously changed into something else, trying to live the way I used to. My illustration of trying to breathe water and live with a marine life. Can't do it. I'm not one of them. You can go to SeaWorld and see people who put on a black wetsuit and hang out with seals, dolphins, and even orcas. But they are not them. They imitate them. They get in and they do stunts with them. Every now and then it goes real bad. And the big, powerful creature kills the little human. And how does the little human die? Usually by drowning. And there's a lot of people that do likewise, try to blend in with the Christians, imitate the Christians, try to hang out with them, but you're still not one unless you have been born again. Unless you have been infused supernaturally by God with that seed spoken of here by John. And that's from the Holy Spirit. It produces change. It is the indwelling of God Himself, His Spirit in us, that changes us to make us Christ-like. It's not our applying some code of conduct and just simply living out the big, what would Jesus do? Trying to make Christ our example and just imitate Him. No, we have to receive the seed. You got to have that seed in you. And if, in fact, that seed is in you, then it would be impossible for you to go back to your old life and ever be content there. Can you go back there and visit it? Yeah, I've seen it done quite a bit. I have fallen into some of my old sins. Found myself miserable there. Can't stay there. It's impossible to stay there. You understand? It's a seed issue. You are what you are because of the seed that makes you what you are. If you have been born again, you receive new seed that changes you. You cannot now, in that state, live as if you were something else. You can try it. You will be intensely miserable. You'll be the most tormented soul. There are people in this room that would testify to you who have done it for maybe a year, 2 years at a time. And in order to even cope with the misery, they just continued to get drunk and stay drunk. A drunk Christian living in a state of ridiculous disobedience to God is a miserable creature. I've seen it. Have you seen it? End the misery. It's repenting. Return home and live like what you are. Live according to what you are. Now, if in fact you find yourself quite comfortable there. If you find yourself comfortably like, I can do this. In fact, I prefer to do this. Guys, I'm telling you, it's all about what you are. A pig is a pig because it's a pig. It's got pig seed. And, it's the design of God on the swine, he doesn't sweat. The swine doesn't sweat. Therefore, he needs the mud. He really needs it. He has to cool himself with it. He will find it. He will roll around in it, the vilest forms of mud. He'll actually make it viler in the process of visiting the mud. You can take him out of the mud. Peter tells us this. We've covered it. You can take him to there's a dog wash now in town, I'm told. So you don't have to take your dog to the car wash any longer. Just leave him in the back of the bed as you drive through the pickup. You can actually do it kinder. Take him to the dog wash and take a pig to the dog wash and high-pressure wash that pig skin. You can blast all the mud out of every little wrinkle in that critter. And as soon as you give him a chance, he will run for the mud. He will be miserable in that state. Some of you guys have done that with your dog. You wash your dog, you get him all clean, and you perfume the dog up, and then that dog hates the perfume. hates it. You'll see dogs running, trying to outrun the smell on them, and then find something to roll in. And see them rolling their feet up in the air and just trying to get it off, get the clean off, get the perfume off. A pig, a dog, this is what they are. A sheep is a sheep because it's got sheep's feet, and the sheep may, in fact, fall in the mud where the pig is. Will the sheep stay there? No. Well, maybe for a little while. Just long enough to realize at some point, this is not for you. You're miserable here. You don't belong here. And as a sheep, you get out and you go to your shepherd, and he takes you down to the dog wash. And he blasts out your wool. And you're glad to have it clean. You're just like loving clean. I love my wool again. My old fuzzy wool. I'm all clean. Imagine that. That'd be cool. They have like a, you know how you get the hot wax in the soap, in the sprayer, at the car wash? What if you could like do woolite? Woolite and bleach. And just blast that sheep fuzz all white and clean. Sheep would like it. I'm going to repeat myself. You sheep will in fact fall in the mud. They cannot remain at home there. Try it. Just see how miserable you'll be. You're not made for that. Understand what John's saying? You cannot. Verse 9, he says you cannot. You cannot sin. You cannot live that lifestyle again. It's not saying it's impossible for you to do it. You're not made for it. You can't do it. You're going to have to repent. And verse 10, he goes, in this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil, whosoever doth righteousness, whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Pretty simple statement, isn't it? Neither he that loveth is not his brother. For this is the message, he said in verse 11, that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And he talks about Cain. Don't be like Cain. Don't be like Cain. Look, you guys, the whole world is divided. Cain versus Abel. This is the family of humanity is every bit as divided as the family of Adam was. You got one son, Abel, who loves the Lord and his deeds are righteous. He meets God on God's terms. You got another son whose deeds are wicked. And God will not meet him on his terms. He refuses to meet God on God's terms. Cain says, I'll worship God in my own way. And he just better accept it. Well, God doesn't accept it, and he's angry about it. Cain is angry, and he takes it out upon Abel. Well, so it is. Though you may be called, Christian, a hater, you know that you don't hate anybody. But you are hated. You are very much hated by the homosexual movement. You are so intensely hated, not them alone. You're hated by everybody else who wants to live in wickedness. Just as Cain hated Abel, they hate you. And you are, in fact, hated. So John says, don't marvel at that. Don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I got to testify to you guys that last time I was able to participate in disaster relief was, in fact, in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. The one thing that I will never forget, is after an all-night drive, you know, it's a long drive. We went straight from Maine in a church van as we could go, all the way down to the south. And I drove that night, all night through Alabama. And when the daylight came, we stopped in the southern part of Alabama to eat breakfast before we crossed over to Mississippi. And after breakfast, you know, the sun had come up and we had a good big breakfast of eggs, bacon, and grits. And gravy. Yeah, that's right. Biscuits and gravy. Sausage gravy. That was great. Good southern. Anyway, so after the breakfast, the sun was up and we get back on the road heading in to a place where there wasn't any traffic coming out. Where all the lanes of the highway were empty coming out of New Orleans. And the lane going in was filled with church vans, just like ours. Except ours is not lettered. Our bands are always beat up. We don't bother lettering them. But as you were riding along, you're seeing all these other church bands. Who are the people that are rushing in? Who are the people that are compelled by love of God? The ones that are called the big haters. They're all on their way into trouble to go and see if they can help. All of the trucks that we passed were either Samaritan's Purse or World Vision or some other charitable organization that ultimately was Christian. It was striking. It I will never forget. It just so stood out to me. There was not a single truck passing us on the way in with any Arabic writing on it. No rainbows at all seen on the back of any of these things. There weren't any of the bumper stickers that you see riding around up here that have so much to say. They were Christians. They were people under the influence of the love of Christ. And we know that we are, in fact, Christians. We've passed from death to life because of that love that's in us. Verse 15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. No murderer has eternal life. If you got hate, you do not have eternal life in you. Now, does that mean, as a Christian, you don't have any bad feelings about anybody? Of course not. Hate is an action. Hate is an action. It's a deed. It's something you have in your heart. You want to see them get what's coming to them. You want to see them pay. Don't let that be there. Hate is a deed. It's an action. And if you, in fact, commit that action, if you hate, then you should be concerned as to whether or not you really are truly saved. The statement is pretty clear. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We are following someone who is others-centered, completely others-centered, our Lord Jesus, the humble King. We better follow him. We better act like him and lay down our lives. Verse 17 says, if you're in a situation, you have the means to help someone and you don't. If you have the means, he says, you got this world's good, and you see your brother in need, and you, King James Version, you show up your bowels of compassion. You actually, I think the New American Standard says, you close your heart against him. And how can you claim that love of God abides in you? It all comes right down to if we have need, we ought to be moved by, if we have the means to meet a need, we ought to be moved by compassion to meet that need. You know what, you see a lot of that here, and it always blesses me. It always blesses me at this church how many hand-me-down cars make their way through this family. People that are, you know, going through a bad time and they're in a time of need, and somebody else goes, we got this car, it's got some life left in it, we've upgraded, we got a new one. They don't junk them. They just call them and go, who needs a car? That is the coolest thing that happens. And a lot of times we'll get talking, we who, I don't know, we kind of aware of this stuff because we happen to be around here. Go, hey, that old Impala. Oh, yeah, that's right. You had that for a while, and then so-and-so had it for a while. There are cars that make it through, and there's an old beat-up car that happens to represent the season of life for several families. That is a cool thing. Blesses me to see so much of the way that needs get met. It's through relationship. It's through the love of God at work in people's hearts. So it's a false claim. If we claim that the love of God is in us and then we're not moved with compassion to help, when we see somebody in help and we have the in need of help and we have the means to do something and we don't do it, it's a false claim. Now, listen, John keeps saying, don't make these false claims. Don't deceive yourself. Don't say this while this is the reality. He's been doing that all through this epistle. And he does it here. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It is an empty claim. You ever been to a church where people were like really, really touchy, affectionate? I mean, we're kind of, we're into handshakes and side hugs and forearms in the chest if you're a guy. But that's about enough. I've been places, I don't know if you've been where the agape is really sloppy. Sloppy agape, where there's all this gross hugging, just so much hugging, back rubbing in prayer. Yeah, I'm not a fan of that kind of stuff. I really am not. I mean, when John says, let us love in truth. Let us really love, not in word only, not in word or tongue, or in a, you know, these. It's one thing to act all loving, to be hyper, whatever, friendly and affectionate and all touchy-feely, but it's so much better to love indeed. To go, wait a minute, you got a need? And maybe the need is not, you need me to write you a check. Maybe the need is, you need me to help you figure out how come you're always broke. You know what I mean? And you address the need. That's how love is expressed. I think that's what John's talking about. Let's not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And this is how we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. How about this in verse 24? If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Come on, surely at some point in your Christian experience, your heart has condemned you. Your heart has turned on you and has become the accuser. If your heart condemns you, you hear people saying things like, well, I don't know, I guess God's forgiven me. I just can't forgive myself. Tell self, shut up. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. That's where you go, hey, look, heart. You know what? God has forgiven. God is greater. God has forgiven. So who are you? If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. You want to have confidence toward God. So tell your heart to shut up. I mean that. Tell your heart, shut it. God has spoken. Your heart's a liar, so just tell him, shut up. Tell him to die. Go somewhere and die. Just die. The heart we're talking about is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Just tell that thing, shut up. It's a liar. Well, listen to him. Don't listen to your heart. Don't listen to your crazy mind. Listen to God. And God has said plainly, He forgives. He won't condemn. If we have our heart that doesn't condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. Verse 22, then whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We meet Him on His terms, right? And what is that commandment? Verse 23 says that we should believe on the name of the Son of God. The name of His Son. And that we should love one another. Just like He told us to. He that keeps His commandments dwells in Him and He in him. Pretty simple. The Lord, remember how the Lord, John is the one who recorded for us. The Lord Jesus' words, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. If. And John says, he that keeps His commandments dwells in Him and He in him. And thereby we know that He abideth in us, that is by the Spirit which He has given us. The Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God in you to change you, to talk to you, and guide you. Let's end with an invitation. We've got to do that, guys, because it's always possible that somebody could be here this morning that has not been born again. There's a lot of people that think they've had an experience with God, and probably have had some experience with God, but it didn't actually result in their being born again. They did not come alive. They did not receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe you are here today, and you have tried really hard to be a Christian. You know, like the guy with a black wetsuit on trying really hard to be a seal, but you're not. Trying hard to be an orca, but you're not one. Trying to fit in, trying to blend in, you've done your best, and you failed miserably. Now, I'm not talking about Christians failing. I'm talking about somebody, you've deceived yourself into thinking you were a Christian, and you weren't. That's what John addressed us in this. Instead, you're living in wickedness, and you're driven by hate. It's an inconsistent claim to say that you're a Christian. And by the love of God, I urge you to become one. Now, be born again. Give your life to Christ.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555, or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Word daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can also check out our online teaching and available resources or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to M-Search Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at mchurch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@msearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at msearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting M-Search Radio and our efforts, reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.